I had no collaboration in the readings that Brother Jack and Brother Gary gave, but they're included in my lesson this morning. One of the things I find terribly difficult is what to bring before the body. One of my mentors early in life gave me something to think about. He said, when you're asked to speak and you talk for 30 minutes, you know how much time you're spending. Well, if there's 80 people here this morning, that's 40 hours. So it's with some fear and trembling that I choose topics to bring before you. But I also found something that helps is that fellowship helps me come up with topics. A couple weeks ago, some men gathered for a breakfast, and Brother John Lee talked to us about 10 lepers whom Jesus healed, who went away, and you know how many came back to say thank you? Just one. That's not what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk in part about one of the verses that just preceded that deal of thanksgiving, because I got a way of looking around in context and to seeing what the verses around say. And it talked about duty. And I was so disturbed about what that verse said about duty that I looked into it a little bit more. And then a couple weeks ago, or maybe not that long ago, I was talking to one of the ladies of the congregation about women's role in the congregation and in the worship in the kingdom of heaven. And I thought of about two or three women that really stand out in the New Testament, women that Jesus talked about. So we're going to talk this morning about duty and about love. Duty's not really talked about much in the Bible. I was really surprised because we're kind of duty-based people, aren't we? We like to know where our duty lies so we can meet it or avoid it. One of the two. But it's really mentioned only a few times. A couple times, duty is mentioned in the Old Testament concerning a father who would send his virgin daughter to a man for marriage. And if the man is not satisfied or pleased with the woman, he can return her back to her father's house. And that woman's obligations or duties as a wife are terminated. They're ended. Once it's talks about a husband who is married without child, he dies. That his brother should not look for a stranger to wed, but to take his brother's wife and perform the duty of a husband to her. It's talked twice about David when he organized the Levitical, the tribe of Levi, the priest, and set things in order by course and by month so that they could perform the duties of a priest in an organized way. And then it's mentioned lastly in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, where it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments." Fear God. Really what this word means is an overwhelming respect, a reverence for God. But you know, when I consider the "and keep His commandments" part, that brings out a different definition for fear because I really don't do a great job of that most of the time. And not many of us do. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. That doesn't leave me with a comfortable feeling. Romans 15 talks about duty, the only Well, there's two other places, twice in the New Testament. Romans 15 is the first. It says, their duty, the duty of the Gentiles, is to minister unto them in carnal things. And Paul had been talking about what a blessing the Jews are to the Gentiles, to the world. And isn't this what God spoke to Abraham about? Through his seed, through the children of Abraham, the Jewish nation, would come a great blessing unto all earth. The word, the gospel, went first to the Jew and then from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. So the Gentile is a debtor unto the Jew for all the spiritual blessings that we have. Paul was talking about going to Jerusalem because there were many poor saints there. And he said, since we share in the blessings, we also have a duty to minister in the carnal. So Paul had collected a gift of money and who knows what else to bring back to Jerusalem to minister. And Paul said, this was their duty. One of the things when we think about commandments and laws and legal codes is sometimes we get lost in the commandment and we forget the principle for which they were given, the principle behind it. And Jesus told us that the principle, the great principle of the commandments and the prophets was what? And it's not talked about much in the Old Testament. It's love. It's love. Love is the principle behind that. The principle is greater than the commandment. Jesus told us that love is the great principle of all the law and the basis of the law and the prophets. He called what the great commandment? Love. And the greatest commandment was to love God with all our heart and mind and body and soul. And the second one was what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Why is love the great commandment? Well, there are several reasons, but you know, love is really the only effective motivation for our actions. Husbands and fathers, can you gain or hold the love of your wife or child by command? In fact, commanded love is contrary to the nature of love. Love must be instilled. Love comes in response to love rather than command. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. God commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did these things through His Son in order to create and instill love in us. I'm going to reread a portion of Philippians 2. I'm going to read it from a different translation. Let Christ Jesus be your example as to what your attitude should be. Philippians 2:5. For he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal, but stripped himself of all privilege by consenting to be a slave by nature and being born as a mortal man. And having become man, he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience, even to the extent of dying. And the death he died was the death of a common criminal. That is why God has now lifted him so high and has given him the name beyond all names, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or earth or under the earth. And that is why in the end every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God. We do not love Him because He commands us. We love Him because He first loved us. Love, the love of Christ constrains us. We just heard that a few minutes ago. That is a word of coercion, but not in the way you might think. It is being coerced through entreaty. Jesus was constrained by two men from Emmaus to go to their home and have supper with them. They entreated Him, and He was compelled to go by virtue of their entreaty. The love of Christ entreats us, constrains us, compels us to obedience and discipleship and to love. Love is the greatest commandment because in reality, it's the only effective motivator for our discipleship. Secondly, love is the fulfillment of all God's commandment law. We can read in Matthew 22, verses 34 and 40, something that we have mentioned. Love thy God, love thy neighbor. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Take the Ten Commandments. The first four tell us how to honor God, how to honor and respect God. The last five teach us how to respect others. And the principle, Jesus says, and along with other writers, we're going to turn to Paul. I'm going to read verses 13 and 8. God gave us these commandments, and they seem harsh and strict and heavy. But you know, He was really only trying to teach us one principle. Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. The burden of the law can be fulfilled through love. For this, what does it mean to love thy neighbor? Well, this is it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We fulfill the commandment law when we love our neighbor. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the greatest commandment because love fulfills the intent and purpose of all the other laws God gave. God sent His Son, motivated by love. He showed mankind what it means to love God and our neighbor throughout a lifetime of experiences. Christ loved us and died for us so that we could respond in kind to Him. We could respond to Him in love. Jesus said, John 14, 15, if you love me, you will what? Not if you fear me or if you dread me or if I command you, but if you love me, if you respond to me, as I have demonstrated my great love to you, if you will respond to me in love, you will keep my commandments. God's commandments and directions tell us how to serve Him. You know, how else would we know what pleases Him? But our service, our worship to Him, should be expressions of love and not emanate from a sense of duty or obedience to commands. One should not attend services or pray or sing or give or surround this table to fulfill a command, but to express our love to God, the Father and the the Son and the Holy Spirit for what they have done for us. Love is the greatest commandment because it fulfills all the intents and purposes of God's law. Third, love is the greatest commandment because it transcends law and legalism. What do legal codes do? Well, the IRS code seems to confound and frustrate me because it does nothing but specify, define, enumerate, measure, and tell me of consequences. Love does not do those things. Love does not ask, how often must I assemble with the saints? And how much time should I spend in the fellowship of the congregation? Love does not ask, how often and how long must I pray? Love does not ask, how much must I give? Love does not ask, what is the minimum required? Love does not ask, what the maximum service is required of me? God accepted as little as 2 copper coins from a widow, and she accepted the life of Stephen. Both items were given in honor and love of God. Both expressions given as expressions of love and faith in God. In neither instance was there any consideration or concern taken about what the minimum and the maximum are. One man will sell his possessions. We read about it in the New Testament. Sell his possessions, uproot his family, and wear himself out in spreading the gospel. Another man will not become involved in his own congregation. We know that because Paul had to admonish a group, forsake not the assembly. What makes the difference in these two men? Is there a commandment or a law? Does the law or commandment require less of one man than of the other? No. But the difference is, one is motivated by a deep love. Love does not ask what is required, it asks what, how can I serve? Love seeks the good of God and others instead of seeking to comply with regulations. Love is a righteousness of the heart. It transcends the law. Love, lastly, transcends duty. We're back to that word, duty. We talked about it once in the New Testament. The only other time that I know of it's spoken about is in Luke, the 17th chapter. And I'm not going to set the context. You go back and do that for yourself, but listen to what Jesus says of duty. I'm going to read it in 2 different translations because they both say the same thing, but in different words. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Here's a guy who's been working for you, working your fields, tending your sheep. He is your servant. Jesus asked this question. When he has come back, who of us will say, go and sit down to meat? This is what Jesus says. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. in a master-servant relationship, isn't that pretty much the way it goes? As a matter of course. A servant, that is his duty. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? What did Jesus say? I trow not. I don't think so. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. I like the Phillips translation. This one talks about profit. You ever look at God and you in that relationship and He's expecting a profit? You know, like a bank loan. What do we consider profit? Principal. That's your debt, right? Where is the profit? It lies in what? The interest. He paid a debt for us and more. He raised us up to places we can't imagine. He asked that we repent of the sins that we have committed, that we are baptized, and that we walk in newness of life. Can you believe that's all He requires of us? It's amazing. It's amazing. But where lies the profit to God? In fulfilling our duty? Where is the interest? Where is the profit? If any of you have a servant plowing or looking after your sheep, are you likely to say unto him when he comes in for the field, come straight in and sit down to your meal? Aren't you more likely to say, get my supper ready, change your coat, and wait while I eat and drink? And then when I finish, you can have your meal. Do you feel particularly grateful to your servant for doing what you tell him? I don't think so, says Jesus. It is the same with yourselves. When you have done everything that you are told to do, and you say, we are not much good as servants, for we have done only what we ought to do. Time is getting away from us. I want to bring to your attention quickly three things. Really, all we have to do with them is listen. John 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, was, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Mary, took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. This was a fragrant ointment used for anointing, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then we have the part about Jesus speaking up and say, what a waste. We could have used this to better purpose. We could have sold it and given it to the poor. What did it cost? 300 pence. Well, what's that? It was about 1 year's labor of work of a laboring man. 1 year of working in the fields or tending sheep. 1 year's pay. She was criticized. Then Jesus said to the whole group, because they were whispering this too, how ostentatious a thing. What a waste. Let her alone, says Jesus. Against the day of my burial had she kept this. For the poor you have always with you, but you have not me always. One man wrote this, and I've heard it before, so it was familiar when I heard it. Said that if of thy mortal goods thou art bereft, and from thy slender store two loaves alone are left, sell one, and with the dole buy hyacinths to feed the soul. This woman bought flowers and gave to Jesus. That's what they were to the soul of Jesus. A very expensive, extravagant gift. Motivated not by command, not by duty, because you will find none that cover what this woman did. But what was it? It was a overwhelming response of her faith and love to Jesus. He noticed that. The other is a woman who had two copper coins, and we're running out of time, so I'm not going to read that. It's in Matthew 12, 41 through 44. And you know, Jesus was just sitting back against the treasury wall and watching. And he watched people come, some rich, and gave a lot. But something made him sit up and take notice and say something. It was a widow who gave two copper coins. And that was all she had. That's all she had left in the world. And she gave it all. And I ask you, where is the commandment for that? What is the commandments concerning giving to that people of that time? 10%? A tithe? Was that the commandment? How do you tithe two coins? This woman had so little, it was indivisible in a tithe. She could get half, she could give half of it. She could give it all. Or she could have kept it all for herself. Jesus noticed that she was motivated to honor and love God, and she gave it all. I'm going to read one last example. That of a woman. What one woman did. Verse 7, 36. This might sound familiar to what Mary did, but it's a different woman. It's a different situation. And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Have you ever heard that as a command or requirement? It goes beyond that, doesn't it? And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. This is what he thought. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have something to say unto thee. And Simon said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. So we're talking about a difference of debt, aren't we? One not so large and the other quite a bit larger. Both men had something in common they couldn't repay. The little one couldn't repay the little one. The big one couldn't repay the big one. He frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, Simon, which of them will love him the most? Simon says, well, I suppose he that was forgiven the most. That's right. That's exactly right. You've judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, looking at this woman, he noticed this woman. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the tears of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. What does this tell us about duty? These three women were not motivated by duty or commandment, an obligation, but were motivated by the overwhelming love they had to the man, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. You see, God's love and grace is extravagant. It's extravagant. And I guess I had to look at myself. What compels me? Love or duty? Galatians 5:6 talks about a lot of things. It talks about trying to obtain righteousness by fulfilling a law, a legal code. We've been set free from that. What does avail things now? Paul says, Galatians 5:6, faith expressing itself through love. How can I express my faith and great love to Jesus today, now, in this time? Something to think about, isn't it? What motivates us? Search it out. He has given you blessings, material things. He's given you talents, possessions, and He gives you opportunity. And you know who's in control of all those things? You are. I am. How will I use them? How will I express my love? And should it not be motivated by love in response to His great love that He showed to us? The woman who spent a year's pay anointing the feet of Jesus might tell you, that doesn't come near telling you how I really feel. But she did it to show Jesus how much she cared. What do you bring to Him today, tomorrow? At this time, we would offer you the opportunity to come forward with any care or question that you have. If it's a willingness to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, to repent of your sins and to be baptized and follow Him and walk in newness of life, you can make that known to us and we will help you accomplish that. If while we're singing this song, you will come up here to the front as we stand and sing this song of invitation.